This is a time when we bow our heads and we come before the Lord as a family and pray to Him. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, Your glorious name all Your wondrous works proclaim in the heavens with radiant signs. Evermore Your glory shines, how great Your name. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great Your name. Yours the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth. How great Your name. We gather in Your name this morning to sing Your praises and to hear and study Your word. As we have confessed our sin and accepted by faith Your promises, Your forgiveness. Thank You, Father, for the Lord's Day, for bringing Your people into a preview of the established kingdom, for giving us this foretaste of glory divine. We know we cannot truly comprehend the nature of Your established kingdom, but on the Lord's Day, we know that it is a wonderful and glorious beyond belief. Father, we give You thanks for bringing us together as a church. We pray that You would bless us in our worship, O God, and bless us in our fellowship. We give You thanks for this place to meet that has been provided for us. We thank You, O God, for Christ's church as we know it and see it throughout the world and pray for Your blessings on it. We pray for those who are persecuted for Your name. We read in Your scriptures, Father, that Your Son prayed that we might be one, and we pray indeed that He, by Your Spirit, would be about the work of bringing that to fruition. Spirit that helps us in our weakness, help us to pray, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But intercede for us with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, lead us on in Your word. As Christians, we believe that prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that You require of us. We also believe, O God, that You give us grace and the Holy Spirit when we pray continually and groan inwardly, asking You for these gifts and thanking You for them. Thank You for Your mercy and grace, for always being there when we need You. When the days are long and our troubles are heavy, You are there to walk beside us. We have all come with individual and personal needs, needs that we may not have shared with anyone else, but You know us and the struggles and the burdens we are facing. We ask that You remember all those who have lost loved ones recently. Give them comfort and strength. We pray for those that are recovering from surgery and those with long-term illnesses. Rachel and Dave, give strength to their families, we ask. Also for those who are at home and would want to be here, but suffer in silence. Bless them, Lord. We pray for the leaders and participants of the Mexico missions team as they plan and prepare to go to Tijuana again this spring. We pray for relationships in these congregations that are strained, couples that are struggling, and parents and children that are in conflict with each other. We give You thanks, O God, especially for the ongoing ministries of this church. And we pray for Your blessings on Pastor Kevin and volunteers as we move into a new season. We pray that you will lead us in a direction you want us to go in the search of a new pastor. We pray that you will now bless the word which we are about to hear, and pray that you will pour out your spirit on Pastor Nathan as he preaches that word here today. And Father, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, that each point in time in our endeavors we might be able to say, "But I see Jesus." And seeing him, O God, we pray that by your Spirit you might bring into our hearts to believe, to trust in you. For all these things, we pray them not because we are worthy, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
All right. Well, certainly is good to be here with you again. I was here 6 weeks ago, and then I posed the question, "What do you expect?" Which seemed like a good question at the time, because we were just beginning the Christmas season, and the Christmas season usually is filled with all kinds of expectation and anticipation. But now it's over. This is actually the 12th day of Christmas today. It's Epiphany. But doesn't it seem like a long time ago that we celebrated Christmas? I mean, especially when New Year's comes in the middle of it, right? And you had the big party, I expect, didn't you? No? Who stayed up all the way till midnight? A few slackers. I was one of them, actually. So we want to pose that question yet again. What do you expect? Which might seem like a useless question at this point, because there's no expectation left. Christmas is over with. New Year's is over with. And now we just gotta press into a new year and carry on with all of our duties and activities. It's amazing to me, having celebrated so many Christmases, how quickly we forget the season of Christmas. We tore into the gifts, and even if we got what we expected, we so quickly move on to the next thing. And I suspect that in everyone's mind, there is some sense that there's got to be more. Maybe there's something, maybe there's this unopened gift. My wife, she's traveling, and so she was packing up last night and sorting out her suitcase and so on, and she threw a pair of socks at me and said, "Oh, this was supposed to be your gift for Christmas." She said, "Just tuck it away in your drawer for next year." So now I've got something more to expect. But don't you think that's true in our lives in general? I mean, there's a psychiatrist who does group therapy sessions, and he talks about the experience of it, of leading this group therapy, when he gathers the group together and then divides them in pairs. And he has them sit across from each other and gives them one question to ask of each other. And this is the question: what do you want? That's it. That's the only question. And he says, within minutes, the room is filled with emotion. No matter what kind of wealth, no matter what kind of recognition, no matter what kind of success these people have enjoyed, there's always something more that they want. They want to be reconnected with a loved one. They want to be understood by someone who doesn't connect with them. They want to be recognized. They want to be loved. They want to show love. They want all kinds of more. Psychiatrist remarks how unbelievable it is that so much longing, so much hurt, so much anticipation is only minutes deep underneath the surface of our lives. What else is there to expect? Well, this world is not all that there is. This world is not enough. And Scripture teaches us to expect eternity. But you see, eternity doesn't sound that exciting. I mean, popular images of eternity is, you know, just hanging around in heaven strumming harps. And if you're not a musician or not intrigued about harps, that's a long time to hang around. And so Peter, in one of his letters, urges us to expect eternity. And I want to lead you through this so that maybe we can have a different expectation of eternity than just, oh, that kind of boredom? No, says Peter. Expect eternity with all kinds of anticipation. In the first place, he says, expect eternity because it's God's promise. And so he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Peter is speaking to Christians for whom the end had been much anticipated, and they expected that it would come in their lifetime. And this is in a time of the Roman Empire when there was a lot of expectation, quite frankly, for persecution. Peter himself was quite likely at the time of this writing in prison awaiting execution. And so people were going around saying, you know what, this Christianity thing about following Jesus, it only gets you into trouble. Jesus isn't coming back. It's not working. And so these people were beginning to turn away. And so Peter reminds them, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they'll say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Which sounds sophisticated, perhaps, or at least with it and relevant. But, Peter says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is not all that there is. Whatever you expected, this isn't all that there is. God promises more, and it's the promises of God that we need to expect. And he promises eternity. He promises life forevermore. He promises a life of salvation, a life of fullness, a life of abundance, a life of a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the promise that we have to hold on to as we face another new year. As we look into the future and go, I don't know what it's going to bring. It's the promise we have to hold on to, if for no other reason than, quite frankly, it's actually all that we have. Some of you perhaps are familiar with the writings of Mark Buchanan. Teaches at Regent College, written some, really good books, but a really good book on eternity called Things Unseen. And in that book, he makes this comment, that the world is booby-trapped. It's rigged for disappointment, the world is. No matter how we try to cover it up, it all goes back to that sense that no matter what we expect, there's always something more that we're grasping for. Mark Buchanan illustrates that actually in a story about a young couple that he married. He officiated at the wedding of a couple. The fellow was a young philosophy student, and he did this wonderful wedding out on the Sunshine Coast, and it was a warm day, and they were out on the beach, and they'd done this lovely ceremony. Mark had led it, and so he preached and so on, and the groom came up to him afterwards, after the ceremony was all over, and thank you very much, and all of this stuff. But then the groom couldn't help himself, and he said, "You really believe all that stuff that you preach?" And then he added, "I tried your religion for a while," he said. "I found it's just a burden to carry." And then, as a young philosophy student would dare to say, he says, "You know, this is what I've figured out. Life is its own reward. Life is its own explanation. I don't need some pie-in-the-sky mirage, like eternity, to keep me going. This life has enough pleasure and adventure in it not to need anything else to account for it." And then he concluded with this wonderful philosophical phrase, "Life justifies living." Sounds important, sounds good even. And Mark Buchanan acknowledged how reasonable that sounded. Only, Mark adds, "I'm thinking about someone I met last February, Richard. Richard was 44 years old. He looked like he was 60 and had been living on the streets since he was 12. He was a junkie. And to support his habit, he was a male prostitute until he got too old and ugly and diseased for that, and now he has AIDS. The last time I saw Richard," Mark writes, "was on a gray, rainy day in winter. Bought him a bus ticket, put him on the bus. He was going to his mother's home in Calgary. He hadn't spoken with her in almost 15 years, but he was hoping that he could go home to die. And then, almost incoherently, he sputtered, 'I wish I'd never been born. My whole life has been a mistake. My whole life has been a disappointment.'" Mark adds, "I'm thinking about Ernie. Ernie was a man on the rise. He was in his 20s. He was already vice president of a thriving national business. He was tough-minded, hard-driving, prodigiously skilled, hugely ambitious. He was a superb athlete, a natural at any sport. He had a beautiful wife. They were unable to have children of their own, so they adopted four, three from Africa, one from Mexico. And on the day that his fourth adoption took place, Ernie got the results back from some medical tests that he had undergone to account for some dizziness he'd been experiencing, blurring of eyesight, tingling in his hands. And the tests came back with stunning news. Ernie had multiple sclerosis." Mark writes, "Yes, I'm thinking about Richard and Ernie. And I have a question about your philosophy," he says to the young groom. How exactly do I explain to them that life justifies living?" See, it doesn't, does it? As good as it sounds, as reasonable as it sounds, and when you have everything going for you, yeah, life may seem to justify living. You can have a good time. But life pulls some pretty hard punches. And Peter would suggest, along with Mark Buchanan, that it's not life that justifies living, it's eternity that justifies living. Expect eternity. This world is not all that there is. When all the stuff of the good life that we've come to expect is stripped away, what we can still expect is God's promise. God's promise of eternity, the only thing that can endure. Because if we keep chasing after things and thrills, when we keep chasing after adventures and accomplishments, we'll always, always come up wanting. So make it a commitment this year to train yourself to live in the context of God's promises. That's really what Scripture is all about. Scripture is the story of God's promise. Whether we're talking about Noah, to whom God promised to save him in the midst of a flood, tells him to build an ark in the middle of a desert, and Noah relied on God's promise. Whether we're talking about Abraham, to whom God promised to build a great nation after him, even though he was over 90, and God says, I'm going to give you a son. Sarah, his wife, is past 90. They just laugh, but they learned to rely on God's promise. So did David. So did all the people of Israel. So did Mary and Joseph. They had to learn to rely and to live into God's promises. Train yourself. Train yourself to expect eternity by living into God's promises. Train yourself to learn to live into God's goodness. Don't deliberately forget, Peter says, don't deliberately forget the promises that God extends to you. The promise to forgive, the promise to love, the promise to give you salvation, the promise to give you life eternal. You know God. You know His love. You know His faithfulness. You know His goodness. Learn to live into that. Expect eternity, because it's the promise of God. But here's another thing that Peter calls attention to. Expect eternity, not just because it's God's promise, but because eternity is now. Eternity is now. But do not forget this one thing, Peter says. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. We're not talking about some pathetic pie-in-the-sky mirage in the distant future. When we expect eternity, it changes the present. It changes the way you live your life right now, today. Eternity is now. The way to catch on to that is to recognize the word repentance. Repentance is the key word here. Repentance, a turning of your heart towards God. A turning of your life. Repentance was the popular Jewish expectation for the day of the Lord's return, when everybody would repent. Remember the story of John the Baptist? John the Baptist comes before Jesus, and you wonder, why is that story even in the Bible about John the Baptist? I mean, there are lots of people that prepared the way of the Lord. I mean, the whole Old Testament is about preparing the way of the Lord. And then in the middle of the story of John the Baptist, right, Luke tells us that the message that John the Baptist brought was what? A message of repentance. Why? Well, because it signaled the coming of the Lord. It signaled that eternity was here. It's now. Because eternity is first of all about a relationship that is born out of repentance, born out of a turning towards God to say, God, I've got nothing. I need you, as we sang. I need you every hour. God, I need you. The coming of Jesus is eternity. Jesus himself said it when in John 17 he prayed the prayer of unity, reflecting on his time on earth with the Father, and said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This is eternity, knowing Jesus Christ. Eternity is now. And then Peter adds this business of, you know, how with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. And we kind of chuckle at that and go, oh yeah, that could be funny. But this is not a feeble joke that Peter's trying to tell, as if he's suggesting, hey, wait a minute, says God, and he's got you waiting for a lifetime. No, this is no joke. The point is to explain that our waiting isn't about how long God takes, but about how patient God is with us. Eternity shapes our present because of God's patience in bringing us into a right relationship with him. God so longs to be in right relationship with you. And so he waits. He waits patiently. And sometimes we cry out, how long, O Lord? But expect eternity, because eternity is now. Eternity is now. Brennan Manning in Ragamuffin Gospel says this, do we really believe that we're going into a wedding feast that has already begun? Do we really believe that? Are we optimistic about what will happen to us in this world? Or do we live our lives fearfully, pessimistically, expecting that nothing really good is ever going to happen? Nothing really everlasting is going to happen. Are we celebrating, Brennan asks, are we celebrating our union with the bridegroom? After preaching last Sunday, somebody came to me, brand new Christian, been reading his Bible, trying to figure out this whole thing about, you know, our stance in relationship with God and recognizing that we are sinners. And he says, you know, I'm coming to realize in reading Scripture that it's not about constantly recognizing how bad we are in the presence of God. It's recognizing the fullness of Christ in us. He was beginning to get it. He was beginning to understand this business of coming to the wedding feast that has already begun. Eternity is now. Begin to live into that. It's so easy in our world, in a world filled with fear, in a world filled with terror, to be down in the mouth. But eternity is now. Join the banquet. Live your life optimistically because Christ has come. The day of the Lord is here. Maybe we spend too little time at the banquet. Because if we spent more time at the banquet, I suspect that we would live so much more differently, so much more carelessly with respect to the ways of the world, and so much more enthusiastically about the ways of heaven. On the other hand, Jesus lived fully at the banquet on earth, right? I mean, John features, right, the beginning of Jesus' ministry at a wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. That's the whole idea there. Hey, this is a banquet. Come on, let's party. Jesus lived fully at the banquet on earth, but look where it got him, hanging on a cross. Eternity is now. It doesn't mean that life is just full of bliss for our own self-satisfaction. It means a complete hope in the one who can deliver you into salvation. What do you expect? What do you expect for 2019? What do you expect for the rest of your life? Expect eternity. It's the promise of God. And eternity is now. And it inspires a godly life. One of the problems that Peter was running into as he heard about these Christians to whom he had preached and how they were giving up on the gospel was that they were turning to immorality and they were becoming lax and they were saying, wow, what does it matter anyways? Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, expectations matter. They do. Expectations matter. This isn't just preachy stuff that really has no impact in your life. Expectations matter. Tell me I'm a loser and I'll live like one. Tell me that this is all that there is and I'll eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. But tell me that I have victory in Christ and it's going to change the way I live my life. Tell me to look forward to the day of God, as Peter does. Tell me to look for eternity, and I can live my life for a brand new reason. Paul says the same thing, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And that's not just about thinking otherworldly thoughts in order to merely escape the harsh realities of this world. Peter's ambition, Paul's encouragement, is to inspire in us a reason for holiness, a reason for living a godly life. Eternity is that golden feeling of inspiration, says Peter. Because it's the home of righteousness, eternity is. It's the home of righteousness. Make your life there. Settle in with eternity. It's the home of righteousness. Usually people say stuff like, oh, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But really, if we can learn to live with expectation of the things of heaven, it's the only way to be any earthly good. There's no enduring hope. There is no lasting joy in anything else but to expect eternity. You need that kind of transfusion to live in eternity. Back in 2008, there was a story about a 15-year-old girl in Australia named Demi Lee Brennan. Demi Lee became the world's first known transplant patient to change blood types. That's just nearly impossible. She changed blood types from O negative to O positive, taking on the immune system of the delivered donor that she had transplanted into her. And at first, doctors thought there was some kind of mistake made. Maybe somebody mixed it up and they didn't quite record the data correctly. Because it had always been assumed that that kind of blood change could never happen. Once you're an O positive or an O negative, you're always an O negative. But she changed from O negative to O positive. And as they studied it, they recognized that Demi Lee was in fact a 1 in 6 billion miracle. that the blood stem cells in Brennan's new liver invaded her body's bone marrow, taking over her entire immune system, so that now she had a blood flowing through her that was life-giving, rather than constantly combating her very life, threatening her with death. That was her second chance at life. And because Jesus is eternal life, because Jesus is eternity, something like that happens to us, as happened to Demi Lee. The lifeblood of Jesus changes us altogether when we take Jesus into our lives. Not just so that we keep on living like we do now, endlessly on into boring life, but our living is different because holiness and immortality and righteousness now flows through us. Jesus changes our very lifeblood so that you and I, as we live in the expectation of eternity, live different lives. Expect eternity. It's God's promise. Eternity is now, and eternity will lead to a whole new life of holiness and godliness. Expect eternity. It's the life founded upon a little baby born in a manger at Christmas time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Christmas is past, New Year's Eve has passed, all of it has come and gone. We've torn through the presents, some of the gifts were just what we wanted, some of the gifts failed our expectations. And as we look ahead into the new year, God, some of us face great expectations, all kinds of excitement. There's enthusiasm and ambition for the things of this life. And then when they come to pass, we think, but there's got to be more. And some of us have already reached that point, and we look into the new year, Father, and we're wondering if we really need to carry on. Father, we pray that here this morning, that you will transfuse us with the lifeblood of Jesus, to give us such a vision of eternity that will inspire us to live in joy, in hope, and in peace. For an abundance of life in Jesus Christ. Bless us with that, Father, through your Holy Spirit. Make that miracle happen in our lives, each of us individually and in our life together. God, bless this congregation here in Langley, Emmanuel Church. Father, inspire them with the lifeblood of Jesus. Give them such a vision that Father, you restore their hope, that you build within them an excitement and an enthusiasm so that others around, the community all around, will see something of the kingdom of God established right here, right now, and be drawn to you. May they see good news from the lives we live. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. And even so, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.